Amen. So this letter we call 1 John, because there's three epistles that John wrote to the church. This is the first one that we encounter in the Word of God. There are goals. There are obvious reasons that John wrote this letter, and he makes those very plain, very obvious. The one that we're focusing on this morning is assurance. Did you know that it is God's heart that you and I would have assurance as it relates to our relationship with him? It's really important to God that we know we're saved. Doubt, and I'd share this with you, doubt is one of those tactics of our enemy to discourage, for sure, and to even disqualify us from being fruitful. If we aren't sure that God loves us, if we aren't sure that God has a plan for our life, if we aren't sure of our own standing with God, it's going to be very difficult, isn't it, to share that with others. So John wrote a letter to produce in the heart of the believer assurance. It's a big deal. I want to begin. We left off in verse 4, and I kind of got personal because these are personal verses for me. But just to get it fresh in our heart and in our mind, again, let's read those first four verses of 1 John chapter 2, beginning in verse 1. My little children, John says, these things write I unto you, that you sin not. A holy desire was in the heart of John and the Spirit. And if any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous. Remember that. It is God's heart that we sin not yet. There's the reality that we're less than perfect. Praise God, we have an active defense attorney that's working on our behalf all the time. That's Jesus Christ, the righteous. That's what advocate means. He is our defense attorney. He will defend us. He will stand. He will plead our cause to the righteous judge, assuming our faith is in him. Thank God for that. He, speaking of Jesus Christ the righteous, is also the propitiation for our sins. He's the payment. He defends us. He pleads our cause. He also made payment. He atoned for our sin. Atonement is a word we don't use anymore. Remember it this way. Atonement at one. He provided the payment that allows us to be reconciled with God, to have a relationship with God again. The blood of Jesus Christ only provides atonement. We cannot confuse atonement with forgiveness, however. And sometimes we do that in the church. There are a lot of people within the church that have this universalist mindset that because Jesus died for sins, everybody is forgiven. Wrong. Everybody is not forgiven for their sins. Only those of us who have come to God very deliberately and asked for forgiveness, said we're sorry, put our trust in him, then forgiveness is available. All sins are atoned for. Payment is made. Not all sins are forgiven. Not until we say to our Lord, I'm sorry, you're right. Then sins are forgiven. Do we understand the difference? So John is explaining this. He is the propitiation for our sins. He's the payment. He's the atonement. But not for ours only, but for the sins of the whole world. He has paid for every sin. Praise God for that. Verse 3, and hereby we do know that we know him. That is, know experientially. You can know experientially, be certain of the fact that we're known of him, that we have a valid relationship with him. And here's the first way. If we keep his commandments. You see that? Obedience matters to God. It's not just a church thing, actually. That is a horrible bit of misinformation. There are those that think that behavior modification and obedience, that's kind of the church's way of controlling the masses. Well, actually, obedience and a moral pursuit and even a holy pursuit is God's will for our life. And actually, it's an indicator if our relationship with God is authentic or not. Disobedience, disregard for morality, and disobedience and disregard for God's word is an indication that there's something awry in our relationship with God. Hear that this morning. Obedience is an obvious indicator of a real, valid relationship. Hear that this morning. Machias Christian Fellowship. So to live in habitual and obvious and blatant and defiant sin with no concern to change is a massive red flag that we probably don't have an authentic relationship with him. Here it is, verse 4. He that says, I know him and keeps not his commandments is a liar, and the truth is not in him. That's the verse we left off on last week. To acknowledge with our lips, I know him, I'm one of him, I'm a church guy, I believe. But yet there's no change in our life. That individual has become, tragically, self-deceived. Self-deceived. We can convince ourselves we're right with God, but there's no intention to walk with God, to obey God. And the word of God says, you're fooling yourself. You're deceived in that situation. I was deceived in that situation. So that's the bad news, guys. That's the reality. That is John's charge to the church to challenge and to encourage authenticity. Here's the good news. I love that God's word provides both. But whoso keepeth his word in him verily is the love of God, Old English word, perfected. Hereby know we that we are in him. Did you hear that this morning, church? Whoso keepeth his word, that is a deliberate determination to know and walk and apply his word. The fact that knowing his word and not obeying it bothers us is also an indication of a real relationship with God. If you regard God's word, if you keep it, if you obey it is the idea, obedience is proof positive that the love of God is working in our heart. And that word perfected, my Old English Bible, the idea is that it is constantly maturing, constantly being perfected. Does that make sense? That's encouraging, right? That as I come to God, I'm not all that I'm going to be as I continue walking with God. But as long as I stay in this book and as long as I apply the principles of God's word in my life, there is going to be a process of God's love maturing in my heart. Think about that this morning. And ask yourself, as I need to ask myself often, God, is your love at work in my life? And is it producing a maturity? That's something to me profound in and of itself, that God's love is something that should scream off the pages of God's word. That I should become more and more aware of and in love with the love of God itself. And that's something I need to grow in all the time. And it is a process of growing in the love of God. I find that after I've walked with the Lord now for 17 years strong, you understand what I mean by that? By the grace of God, I've walked with him for 17 years. The love of God has grown in my heart. I care about things that I never used to care about. I care about people that I don't even know. I care about my country. And there was definitely a time in my life, even as a Christian, where Aaron Dudley was still kind of concerned about at least my immediate surroundings. And something's changed, and something is continuing to change in my life. It's a little bit humbling, too. Give you an example. Wednesday was Flag Day. And, we brought the boys, you know, me and Justin Wright and Brian Campbell, we brought our sons to Philadelphia, just to give them at least a snapshot of, Christian heritage and independence and, just to remind all of us, really, what took place there, nearly 250 years ago. And lo and behold, we didn't plan this. We never do. It was Flag Day. We didn't know that. It just happened to be Flag Day while we're in Philadelphia. And, of course, Philadelphia does it upright. And there's all the colors, there's all the military, services there in front of Independence Hall, and they raise this flag with 13 beautiful stars in a circle. And the national anthem is sung in old school fashion, almost like opera, which vocals, by a military officer. And I can't explain it, man. I'm telling you right now, at 25 years old, I would have been, man, that was cool. At 38 years old, I am hiding tears. I'm fighting back tears. Is that a sign of age? Maybe. But I'm watching this. It's just there's something that is changing in my heart where I care about my country. I care about people. And I long for days like once was, truthfully. I think it's because we have changed so much as a country. And there used to be principle and conviction. And there used to be a self-sacrifice. There used to be a concern for the future generation, not me and what I can squeeze out of life and squeeze out of government. It used to be so different here. And I can't help it, man. And I know that's maybe just a patriotic statement, but it is absolutely connected to the love of God in my life and a concern for my people. That's personal. I bet everybody in this room could stand up and share a testimony where you've seen evidence of God's love, you know, welling up in your life, and you're aware of things you never used to even care about, man. Remember waking up in the morning and the only thing you cared about was a Pop-Tart and a cup of coffee. Remember that? But life has changed for many of us, hasn't it? Now we wake up and the first thought we have is people that we love, heavy hearts, the unity of the church, God's truth, the obligation to it. Hasn't God done a work in our life? It blows my mind. Sometimes I'll wake up out of bed and immediately my mind goes to those places and I stop and think, man, God, that is proof of your work in me. That I'm not thinking about a Pop-Tart. I mean, it's in there in the background somewhere, but amazing to me. Hear that this morning, church, and what an encouraging thing. If God's love is involved in your life, then God himself is involved in your life. And it is a growing process. Praise the Lord for that. Verse 6, he that says he abides in him ought himself also so to walk, even as he walked. I think John says that something around, you know, 7 to 8 times in this book. Even as he, fill in the blank. Hear that statement, guys. If we abide in him, if we wait on the Lord, if we remain in a relationship with him, then our walk ought to indicate that. And our walk ought to look a lot like the walk of Jesus Christ. What he did, his actions, right? A man who loved his enemies, a man who forgave, a man who preached truth regardless of consequences, okay? As I walk here on earth, my life ought to resemble my Savior, and more so as I grow. That's the result of abiding, remaining, waiting on the Lord. Verse 7, John takes an interesting turn here. And uses some repetitious language, but it's beautiful if we can understand it. He says this in verse 7, brethren, I write no new commandment unto you, but an old commandment, which you have heard from the beginning. The old commandment is the word which you have heard from the beginning. Okay, pause there. What is John saying to the church there in and around Asia Minor? He's saying, listen, what I'm telling you is not the first time you've heard this. It's the old commandment. Okay, that's not anything about the Old Testament. John is simply saying, I am sharing with you truth that you've already heard before. It hasn't changed. It hasn't altered. Time isn't changing it. And the word specifically that he's referring to is the word of the gospel. Guys, the gospel message never changes, right? Cultures change. Styles change. You know, me and Justin and Brian, you know, hanging out in the city, we had a lot of good laughs about just how time has changed, and styles change, and, you know, China, there is an unbelievable freedom, isn't there, when you just jump off the fashion train and let that sucker head down the rails, right, and wave goodbye forever. It is unbelievable freedom, it's true. And then what's funny is you see that train come back around again, and what you thought was cool in high school, now kids are acting like, hey, we thought of this, we're like trendsetters, like, you got to be kidding me. But anyway, things change, but the gospel doesn't change, okay? It is the same word we have heard from the beginning. Now, what's interesting, in verse 8, he almost seems contradictory, right? This is not a new commandment. I'm telling you what I've told you from the beginning. It's the good old commandment, the good old truth. But then he says here in verse 8, again, a new commandment I write unto you. What? John, you've lost it. You're 100. Which thing is true in him and in you, because the darkness is past and the true light now shineth. Now, the idea here, church, it's not contradictory at all. The writing here is simply saying the same old truth that you've always heard should have in the heart of a true believer a new sound to it every time you hear it. In other words, there is newness to it every time we hear it all over again. Let me make it real practical. I was spending some time with Jen and Wayne Wood last night at Jason and Sarah's wedding. By the way, Jason and Sarah, what a beautiful ceremony. Chance to celebrate what God's done in their life. Wish it was a little warmer out, but we had an awesome time. So praise the Lord for that. But just eating there at the reception, hanging out with Jen and Wayne. It was actually my sister Jen was saying, you know, this conference that she just went to, the women's conference, and how she heard things she's heard a million times. But there was something about it that grabbed her in a new way. And she's like, oh my goodness. And you've heard like that all your life, right? I have as a Christian. Just simple truth, but it grips you in a new, fresh, profound way to the degree that you wonder, did I ever understand that back there? Do you understand? That is a living relationship with God. That is being subjected to the living word of God. That is what John is saying. He's saying, listen, here's another indication that you are alive spiritually, that the same old truth will from time to time grip you in a new way. That means your spirit is growing. It's alive. That's the idea. It's profound what John is saying, really. A new commandment I write to you, which thing is true in him and in you. And then this interesting statement, because the darkness is past. That is, it is passing away is the idea. And the true light now shineth, but that literally means it shineth more and more as the days go on. Now think about that, church. The world that we live in, we're told, will grow darker and darker and darker. Is the Bible on the money so far? Would you say that from John's time to the present, the world around us has grown darker and darker and darker? For sure. For sure. Our country certainly has. There was a time when we were a shining light in so many ways. These three men that are going to Kenya, there was a time in our country where that was the number one export. I use that term kind of sarcastically. But missionaries leaving our country outnumbered any produce, any commodity of any kind. We sent more missionaries to the world. Now America sends number one thing that leaves our country is pornography. Do you understand that? That's the truth. So we see our country becoming darker and darker and more greedy, don't we? But here we're also told that the light shines brighter and brighter. Does that mean anything other than to be a Christian right now in this dark environment? Our light is extremely blinding. Do you understand that's the way it's supposed to work, guys? As we follow Christ and our lives stand for righteousness, as the world around us goes away from morality, your righteous standard, your moral standard, is more and more offensive and more blinding. It doesn't even necessarily mean we're changing something or that we're being more bold. It just means who we are is more and more apparent in a darkening world. Think about that. That's the reality. We have to embrace that as Christian people. We have to understand that as we stand for something out there and we get kickback and resistance, we shouldn't be shocked. The light is blinding in the darkness. That's the idea. John is preparing the church for that. Interesting. Verse 10, and he that loves his brother, verse 10. Verse 9, and he that says he's in the light and hates his brother is in darkness even until now. So John continually going on this emphasis of proof positive or evidences that indicate we're right with God. Okay, one of the things that John puts his finger on, for all of those people that say they are in the light, but they hate their brother, there's hatred. Not division, not struggle, but hatred. That's a powerful word, right? The word hatred is connected with the desire for condemnation, just so we're clear on what hatred means. Are there people in your world, are there people within your church family that you want to see condemned? I don't know anybody like that. But does that exist in our heart? Here, John says that is an indication you're not in the light. You're not in the right standing with God at all. But you're in darkness. And then in verse 10, the opposite is true. He that loves his brother abides in the light, and there is none occasion of stumbling in him. What an awesome truth, guys. Do you love your church family? Do you desire to come together? Not for a Bible study necessarily, not for music or inspirational sounds necessarily, but I believe one of the purest reasons to gather, the purest, is because we love our church family. And we want to come together and see each other and encourage one another. Is there that desire in our hearts? John says, man, if that's there, that's an obvious indication that God is working in your life. Hear that. And what does it take to love others the way the Word of God suggests? It takes a selflessness. Do you understand that? To hate your brother and to despise and be bitter and unforgiving is really a selfish perspective. It's we've forgotten something, our own forgiveness. But to love others is a selfless, other-centered way of life. And because of that, he says, if that is you, you'll avoid stumbling, right? If we just give our life away and make it about others, we will walk successfully. We won't stumble. What an awesome, powerful truth. Love, other-centeredness, will allow us to avoid stumbling. Guys, let me share this with you, and everybody in this room hear this, myself included. Think about those times in your life where you have stumbled, you've derailed, you've let your Lord down, and you've gotten your eyes off the prize. I promise you, I know it's definitely the case for me, every single time I've been in that scenario, it's because I was inward. I was selfish, self-centered, and self-focused. I thought there was something that I deserved that I wasn't getting, or I thought, you know, I deserve this time or this, whatever the case may be. And that's when I stumble, when Aaron gets focused on Aaron. But when I die to that and love my brothers and my sisters, man, we don't ever walk more upright than that. That's the truth by God's design. Verse 11, but he that hateth his brother is in darkness and walketh in darkness and knows not whither he goeth, because that darkness has blinded his eyes. And that's the danger of hatred and unforgiveness. It blinds us. It's all-consuming. And we can be free from that, praise the Lord. Verse 12, I write unto you, little children, because your sins are forgiven you for his name's sake. I write unto you, fathers, because you have known him that is from the beginning. I write unto you, young men, because you have overcome the wicked one. I write unto you, little children, because you have known the Father. Okay? Here, once again, John uses repetition, and he does it for emphasis. There's a purpose to this, okay? Let's start out at the beginning of this list. First, little children, right? Born ones. We've already talked about that. I want to address you specifically, and the reason that I'm targeting you, the reason I'm expressing this letter to you, is because your sins have been forgiven. By the way, it's those people with forgiven sins that can hear this truth, right? The natural man cannot discern the things of the Spirit, but those of us that have been washed and set free, we can read a letter like 1 John and receive it and appreciate it and understand it. So John says, I'm writing to you, those of you that have had your sins cleansed, forgiven. Awesome truth. Then he says, I'm writing to you, or I write unto you, fathers, because you have known him, again, experientially, that is from the beginning. That's it, fathers. This is Father's Day. It's interesting that this comes up. John says specifically to the fathers, your unique role in all of this, your unique position in hearing this letter and receiving it, is this, that you have experience in the knowledge of him, right? You've seen the faithfulness of God. You've seen heresies come and go. You've seen the church go through crazy seasons of life. You've seen attempts to deceive and whatever the case may be. And the elders among us, the fathers among us, in a pure sense, experientially, they've known God. I'm so thankful that we have those people among us. I really am. You know, there's a lot of talk, especially in the beginning of our ministry here, how people were so impressed and so blown away that young people came to this church. And me too. I'm thankful that little kids run around and squeal and, you know, mess things up. I'm so grateful for that. I really am. It's an indication of something alive. But I used to say back then, I agree, I'm so thankful for families in their 30s, but what we really need at Machias Christian Fellowship is some fathers, some older people, some grandfathers and grandmothers who've raised children. And there was a time in our church family where that was really lacking. Do you remember that? There wasn't a lot of influence from elderly men and elderly women that we could glean from. And to me, this is an indication of the Spirit of God working in a community when you can look at a congregation and you can see both. You can see little snotty nose, you know, diaper wearing kids. I mean that with all my heart. I love them little kids. And then you see people who are elders, right? They've raised children. They've got scar tissue to prove it. And they have unbelievable healing balm that they can share with young dads and young mothers. Aren't you thankful for that? I'm so grateful for that, man, and I'm so grateful for what God has done here. So little children get addressed, fathers. You've known him from the beginning. You know, John, no doubt, speaking as one of those. And then he says, I write unto you, young man. That's in your prime. That's literally the word is prime, okay? What is that? In that culture, you know, 20 to 35, again, you know, law of averages said you're dead by 45 in the first century. Young men in the prime, he says to them specifically, you have overcome the wicked one. That matters to young men. You know, young men, I've noticed, men in their prime, there's this constant need to overcome. There's a constant need to conquer and solve and figure out and defeat. And John, 100 years old, with all that out of his system, no doubt, he says, let me tell you, the greatest thing to overcome, young men, isn't the girl, isn't the job, isn't the mountain, isn't the army, isn't the regime. The greatest thing to overcome is the wicked one. Right? To battle in a spiritual sense, to overcome your own flesh and your own tendencies. We sing a song around here, conquer me for good. That's the heart of John behind us. You have battled and won the greatest battle, and that is the battle for your soul, right? And you've allowed the Lord to rescue you. That's the idea. So hear that this morning, young men in your prime. There is a war going on. There is a conflict, but ultimately that's a spiritual one. We don't wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers, rulers of the darkness of this world. That's where the battle is, ultimately. Okay, for repetition, and I'll be quick, but John kind of goes through that whole sequence one more time. I write unto you, little children, because you have known the Father. I write unto you, fathers, or have written unto you, fathers. Same phrase, by the way. Don't think much of that. Because you have known him that is from the beginning, I write unto you, young men, because ye are strong. Now we have the source of why they overcame. You're strong, and the word of God abides in you, and you have overcome the wicked one. Hear that in closing as we move from this section, right? We now have the source of strength. How can a young man cleanse his ways? By taking heed to your word. Isn't that what the word of God says, right? If I'm at that fork in the road where I have a decision to make, and I can go one way and disobey the Lord, or I can go in another direction and obey the Lord, what is going to navigate me down that right path every single time? It is this word. To deny feelings, deny circumstances, and abide in this book. Every single time, it will result in overcoming the wicked one. Every single time. There's such safety in this. I pray the church hears that. I pray we all hear that this morning. The word of God abides in you. Guys, before we move on, how important is God's word in your life? How frequently do you read it and meditate on it? Is it part of your routine? I won't ask for a show of hands, but is this book something that only comes into your ears, for example, or in your heart and mind on Sunday? Let me tell you something. That is the problem. That is the problem with the church in America, and I love the church of America. I'm rooting for us. I'm praying all the time. I hope to influence it if I can. But the problem is we don't regard this book. We look, as Christian people, we look at this book similar to like the newspaper, and we'll get it out and we'll scan the headlines, or we'll listen to a sermon and a few points, and that is the only place that it has in our life. We won't overcome anything with that kind of loose approach to the precious word of God. But if we allow God's word to abide, that means remain. It never leaves our heart and mind. There's not one day a week where we give it some time or some place, but it remains in our heart and mind. There will be an unbelievable moral strength that comes out of that. Is that the priority that God's word has in your life? Is it? Is it something that is a daily practice of yours? Whether you're reading it or meditating on it or whatever the case may be, does it have a place of priority in your life? It needs to. If we're going to find strength over moral issues, this book has to have a huge priority, maybe the greatest priority in our life. Pray you hear that. All right, verse 15. A charge to us. John says this, love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lusts of the flesh, the lusts of the eyes, and the pride of life is not of the Father, but is of the world. And the world passeth away, and the lust thereof. But he that doeth the will of God abides forever. And if there's ever a section of Scripture that's worth your memorization, it's these three verses, right? Man, it's all summarized right here, church, in these three verses. So let's review, okay? First of all, love not the world. Wait a minute. I've heard people say it. Wait a minute. Doesn't John 3:16 say, genius, right? For God so loved the world. Okay. Yes. Is it the same word, world? Yes. This is a perfect example where context is kind of important, right? Does God love the world? What does that mean, guys? Obviously, that means the humans that live in the world. We are the world, right? Remember that song. I'm not condoning the agenda behind the song or anything like that. I'm simply saying people is what God sees when he speaks in John 3:16. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whosoever believed in him would not perish, but have everlasting life. But here we're told, love not the world. Obviously, as we read in context, it's the system of this world, right? It's the system that makes this world spin. It's the current, if you want to use that term. It's the current that rips so many people downstream into their death. Don't love that. Don't fall in love. Don't dabble with that. Don't put your toe in it because you'll get caught up in the current. That's the idea. So with that in mind, love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. Wrestle with that. Please, and let the Lord bring things to the surface if he needs to. As you look at commercialism, as you look at entertainment, as you look at the things that make America tick, okay? Do we look at that with a fondness or do we look at that with grief in our heart? That's the deal, right? And there are things in this world that are just fine. They're amoral. They're not righteous or unrighteous. They're just life on earth. I'm not trying to create a legalistic perspective, but there are obvious things in this world if they fall into this threefold category, right? Or one of these three categories, we should be very concerned about because they grieve the heart of God. Let's continue, okay? We're told not to love the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man loves the world in that sense, the love of the Father is not in him. In other words, you can't have both, guys. You can't have love for God and love for this world, okay? The idea is this, though. It's the love of the Father. Please note, it's not love for the Father that's even in view. If my heart and mind is distracted and my affection is given to the things of this earth, the idea is there is no room for the love of the Father to be at work in my life. That's the idea here. It's important that we understand the difference. There's no room because I've crowded it all out with just giving this world I live in, my affection and my investment, my time. Here is what this world system is described as in verse 16. For all that is in the world, and that's God's holy perspective, all that is in this world. I can summarize it in three ways, God says. It's this one. Number one, the lust or the desires of the flesh, number one. The lusts of the eyes, number two. And number three, it's the pride of life. And he says, that is not of the Father, but it is of the world. So there it is, guys. There's your threefold description of this world system. Number one on the list, the lust of the flesh. What does that mean, practically speaking? It means our natural tendencies, our natural appetites for the things of this earth, right? Our sinful desires. Would you not agree that that is a big thing that makes this world move and function, unfortunately? There wouldn't be businesses in our world. There wouldn't be commerce. There wouldn't be so much of what makes up our world if we didn't have a sinful nature that it appealed to, right? Imagine the things that are sold just driving through the city. And what, one of the things I love about Down East Maine personally is there's no billboards. I love that. There's beauty, there's oceans, there's mountains, there's trees, there's buildings. But there's no billboards. I love that, man. Because for me, a country boy, billboards are visual sabotage. That's what they are. And what is being broadcast out there, what is being advertised out there, ought to make some daddies really, really angry, as far as I'm concerned. And it blows my mind. It blows my mind how normal that is. What is broadcast on billboards ought to shame us as a culture. Really. It should. It's the lust of the flesh, man. And it's out there making money everywhere. And men will pull their cars over and go into the purple lit buildings. It blows my mind. And they'll walk away from their wives and they'll walk away from their children to do it. And because a 100-foot billboard said they ought to. That blows my mind, man, that there's even a market for that stuff in the God-blessed United States of America. I have to say that. Now, believe me, there's billboards that say, Christ is the stone. I love that. Remember once, I don't know how much that cost, but I commend those churches, man. It said, you know what? We'll get a billboard up there and just make this obvious, bold statement for the Lord. That blesses my heart. But that's it, guys. That is part of a third of what this world system is all about. Then you have the lust of the eyes, man. Just something that causes note, distraction. The lust of the eyes. What goes into what we call in theology and in counseling the eye gate, it matters, right? It matters what we let in that eye of ours. Because our eye, unfortunately, is directly connected to our heart and to our mind. And we need to be careful what goes into our eyes, brothers, sisters too. Whether that's a human figure or where it's a material thing or whether it's even beauty. Of any kind. We've got to be really, really aware and cautious what we allow into our eyes. Man, there's a common expression in the construction world that I've been a part of for years, and that is, lay off, man. It doesn't hurt to look. And that's really hard for me to hear because I've sat in that office right there with weeping people who had all started with a look, right? You tell them it doesn't hurt to look, dude. You tell your mom or your wife or your kids when you have to say, I gotta go, sorry. You know, it all starts with what comes into the eye. It all starts with that stupid box in our living room. I don't mean to meddle, but that is what makes this world system work, guys. The lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and then the pride of life. That is a consuming concern of reputation and prestige out there. That's a consuming concern for what my last name sounds like out there. That's the pride of life. Oh, the Dudley's this and the Dudley's that. And we try to kind of put our best foot forward sometimes and even in a social media world, right? We are consumed with reputation. That's the pride of life. And it's a trap, man. We were studying this morning how God came from heaven to earth. And what was his agenda number one? Do you know? He made himself of no reputation. Doesn't that blow your mind? He deliberately entered into a house of poverty and obscurity in the middle of a podunk Nazareth, right? A bad side of town. Doesn't that blow your mind? He went out of his way not to have a reputation. But in doing that, he was highly exalted so that everyone one day will say, you're the man, Lord of lords, King of kings. Isn't that amazing how that works? Avoid reputation and let God do it, and then it's something honorable and virtuous. That's our Lord's MO. If we want to walk even as he walked, we aim for the bottom. But that is what makes this world tick, church. And these are the things that we ought to be appalled by. Not love them, but appalled by them. And if we are in love with those things, then the love of the Father is not in us. And the last thing John says, and the last thing we'll look at this morning, Another good reason not to give your attention and affection to this world is how very temporary this world is. John is saying, guys, listen, church, hey, this is just a bad investment, okay? To give your life to the lusts of the flesh and the things that the world is passing away. I mean rapidly. The more oil we pump out of this earth, do you guys know what we're doing? We're removing the insulation between the core and the mantle. Do you know that? And because of that, the earth is rumbling all the time. We're literally pumping oil out of this world at a rapid pace. And they're saying scientifically, that is the reason why we can expect more and more, you know, turmoil and earthquakes, because the oil is actually an insulation. It's acting as an insulator. Isn't that interesting? We can't make enough money, which is ensuring ultimately this thing is going to blow, man. And God's word said it all along. The world is passing away and the lust thereof. Doesn't that bless your heart? Because not only is this earth going, but all my desires, evil desires with it, are temporary, man. I don't have to be Aaron Dudley forever. I'm really thrilled about that this morning. But there's going to be a day when even Aaron's lusts, the stuff that keeps me, you know, in a estranged relationship, or the stuff that I have to constantly go to the Lord and ask for forgiveness, that comes to an end too, man. Ain't that cool? That blesses me and the lust thereof. But, and here's the promise, he that doeth the will of God abides forever, man. Eternal life is promised to those of us who just ignore all this and focus on him. Now surrender to him. What an awesome promise. Let's pray. Father, I pray for whoever's in this room this morning who doesn't have an authentic relationship with you. Lord, they've fallen in love with this world and the money of this world and the shiny things of this world and the prestige and the pride of life, Lord. And Lord, it's easy to do in this world. Lord, no condemnation for those individuals. It's such an easy trap to fall in. But Lord, may they hear your spirit calling them out of that this morning. May they hear this morning, as the truth of your word went forth, that there's a higher way to live. There is a way that ensures fellowship with you and joy and eternal life. And Lord, our prayer in this room, Lord, we ask that you would speak to those people that don't know you, Lord, that have drifted. And Lord, may they, even before they leave this place, may they take action, Lord, and maybe come forward at the end of this service and just receive prayer, Lord. That's what you want to do. You want to invite them to a real relationship with you. Whether that's a restored relationship or a brand new one, Lord, doesn't make any difference. I ask that your spirit would move in this church, Lord, and in my heart, Lord, move. And may we be more and more in love with you and more about your love. That's my prayer. Bless the day, Lord. Bless the fathers as we eat and enjoy our families, Lord. Please move in our midst. That's our prayer. And Lord, we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.